Well, thank you very much. You know, that's Mofro. Blackwater. Got a point. How are you gonna know how to live if you don't know which way is up or down when we come back with our guest tonight? And that would be Tom Horn and Terry Clark, Terry Cook. I said Terry Clark. I'm sorry, I'm having a brain mouth interface failure. Happens all the time. Terry Cook and Tom Horn, I want to get them to address a couple of things. One is the one-piece Obi-Wan Kenobi suits that many people have worn over the years as they wandered around the streets with signs that said, "The world will end tomorrow. We are in the last days." Okay? And number two is the 6,000 years part. And if you're paying attention, I know you know what I mean. Now, it says in Scripture that a day is as 1,000 years. And we know that the Bible is a heavily coded book, and it is necessary to pay attention so that you may divine its meaning. It's been a subject of study for century after century after century, so I want to get their insights on that. And I hope that you will remain with us for the duration of the program, because we're going to cover some things that are, well, they're not going to be covered in mainstream, that's for sure. Have you seen the NSA's new logo, for example? It's an octopus with its tentacles around the globe. And the slogan is, "Nothing is beyond our reach." Really? Well, I can think of one thing that's beyond your reach. You better hope he doesn't reach out and touch you, you bad, bad boys and girls. All right, this is Coast to Coast AM. We'll be right back. Stand by. All right, gentlemen, you must have heard the questions that I had before we took this last little break. What about that? What about the proliferation over the years of people claiming the end is near, and yet we keep rolling for a few more centuries, and the end is still near? And then after that, after you get into that, let's talk about the 6,000 year thing. I mean, many people have claimed, "Oh, the world is only 6,000 years old." I was in South Africa several times, and I happened to see something on television where a scientist came on and said, "There's really nothing." He said that the carbon-14 method of dating is flawed, seriously flawed, and there's nothing to suggest the Earth is more than, or the world as we know it, maybe not the Earth, but the world that we know it is more than 6,000 years old. And yet, in Israel, they were doing some grading to do a new highway, and they found a city that, from the neo-something, I don't have the article in front of me anyway, 10,000-year-old city. So how do we reconcile the numbers of the years that the Earth is supposed to have been around, or at least our world, with the human consciousness that goes with it?
John, Terry here. I could address that. I've studied it superficially, but not like Tom has, who has a PhD degree. So, Tom, would you address that for him, please?
Well, there's actually two different views. Most people think that most conservative Christians believe that the Earth is literally 6,000 years old. Probably, though, the camp is about half and half. The reason that it's more widely thought that Christians believe the Earth is about 6,000 years old is because of all of the tremendous work that the Creation Institute and ministries like that have done, which are literal six-day creation, believe what's called an early Earth believers. But there are a number of terrific scholars that I know personally that I deal with all the time who believe that there was the 6 days of creation, that period of time when Adam and Eve were created, but that before that period of time, there could have been eons. And they believe that that is when the great war between Lucifer and God took place. And this could have been, who knows, this could have been millions of years ago, hundreds of millions of years ago. And I could even give you great and well-known people who happen to believe that. It's called the gap theory. They believe that between Genesis 1 and 2, there was just a significant period of time. And it does not contradict the 6 days of creation belief. It only says that before that 6 days of creation, there was a very long period of time. And that's when the dinosaurs were upon the earth. And in fact, the dinosaurs, you know, we have a lot of secular writers and people who have studied the earth that suggest that something fell from the heavens, that there was a meteor or something like that that fell down from the heavens that destroyed the dinosaurs. Well, there are people like Gary Stearman and Chuck Missler and people like that who believe that, yeah, something did fall down from heaven. In fact, Jesus said it, spoke of it. He said, I beheld Lucifer as, or Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and that this happened before the 6 days of creation at some time in eons past. And so both the geological record and the biblical record cohese with each other in that way. Some of the great scholars of hundreds of years ago, George Hawkins Pember, who's most well known for his book Earth's Earliest Ages, was a gap believer. He believed that there was literally, you know, millions of years that existed before that period of time. So I guess what I'm saying, John, is that in a way both are true, that approximately 6,000 years ago there was a creation, what old Earth believers would call a recreation, from Adam and Eve and forward. Now, when you mentioned that before the break, though, what I thought you was going to say is that there are those who believe that only 6,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve would elapse before the end comes. And I'm not sure if you were also thinking of that. That, too, is an ancient belief. In fact, the early church father Barnabas, who was a personal friend and a disciple of the Apostle Paul, if you read his book, the book of Barnabas, he says that in there, that only 6,000 years will elapse from the time of creation until the end shall come. So that, too, is a very ancient belief.
And, you know, people will pick up with, and I'm guilty of it too, you pick up one little bit of information, and you roll it in with another little bit of information that you get weeks, days, months, or years later, and then somehow they get melded together, and they become an opinion, which is kind of dangerous if you're really interested in the facts.
Yeah, and I have friends on both sides, by the way. I have very good friends who are early Earth believers who are creationists. And I have a great deal of respect for them. And I have very good friends who are also gap theory believers. And I suppose we're not going to really know, right, until we get there and God tells us which one of us was right. And then the bickering can stop.
Well, John, speaking of evil spirits and that sort of thing, I just got an email of one of our listeners tonight who went to my website and emailed me. And this man, I won't mention his name, he states he has a Master of Arts in History and a Master of Arts in Theology, and he says that Tom and I and people like us should be exterminated for polluting people's minds, and he calls us whores and pseudo-intellectual prostitutes. Now, that's pretty good. I haven't been called that before. I've been called a lot, but I haven't been called
a pseudo-intellectual prostitute. Well, it sounds interesting, but what exactly does that mean?
Well, pseudo means false, and so,
right.
You know, he claims he has a master's degree, but his use of grammar and structuring his paragraph, that's pretty, he calls us criminally insane. But see, this is a part of the deception. Now, in the hatred, Satan's obviously filled him with enough hatred, but he's listening to us anyway, but he hates us, and he must hate himself for listening to us. And he says that we should be exterminated. Now, you see, this is what's coming to planet Earth. We Christians are loving, kind, sweet people in most cases who simply want to convey the message God wants the world to hear before he wraps up his plan. Okay? And I'm sure back in Noah's day, John, they probably called him a right-wing extremist and a wacko and an end-times nut, and they probably threatened to exterminate him too. And so regardless of what you call yourself or how educated you are, again, there are only two choices here, the right side or the left side. Now, obviously, this man is filled with a demonic possession of some sort that makes him listen to the program but seethes and loathes us, and so much so that he has to send me an email saying I should be exterminated. You see, so this is what's coming to the entire world, John. Oh, by the way, he also mentions you and George Snorri.
Right. Well, you know, that's the whole thing about it. They have to ask themselves a question. What is it exactly that you are so reviled by?
Exactly.
I mean, there's it's almost beyond comprehension how hate-filled people can be over something like this. Now, they're completely, these are the same people who are completely all right with, let's just say, other religious factions around the world who control their women this way and decapitate that one and cut off this and cut off that. And it's, oh, we must respect this. Oh, we absolutely must respect this. But when it comes to Christianity, they're just not there. They don't like that at all.
Well, that's what he said. He has a so-called master's in theology, and he says pretty much that all the other religions are okay. It's Christians who are the evil whores and intellectual prostitutes who deserve to be exterminated for polluting people's mind and calling having people become mentally ill because of... So this is what's coming to the whole planet. Now, in my opinion, this man is demon-possessed. And again, I didn't mention any names, and he's probably going to send me another nasty email. That's fine. I'm 6'3", 220 pounds, and I used to be a black belt. So come on down.
Well, you know, if he's not demonically possessed, it'll certainly do until the demonic possession gets here.
By the way, back to enough of him. Boys, we have enough airtime. But it's an example of where the whole world is going, kind of like in Hitler's day. Just a possession of hatred toward anything of God, true God, not just some phony Christian label.
Well, Terry, I would suggest that it's also going to come from within the institutionalized church in the very near future. You know, J. Vernon McGee, many years ago, he predicted that at the end of time, the true church, he said, would be driven underground. And he said it would be by the institutionalized Christian believers who will become part of an end time system. When you the beast technology that we're talking about is only one of the components of a world system that I believe is unfolding right now. It's one of the components of that system. But when you look at the system, it isn't just the Antichrist. The Bible says that he is championed by a false prophet, a religious figure who is going to help draw the religions of the world, and that will include official institutionalized Christendom, which is going to stand on the side of this great man of peace, at least for a while, and great persecution is going to befall those. In fact, the book of Revelation says they're beheaded for their testimony. Great persecution. And I see that coming. I do. I see blood on the altar. I see a coming war between Christian versus Christian coming probably within our lifetime.
Well, I do too. And John, if I may take a moment in that regard, the beheading issue. A lot of people have asked me over the years if they could be knocked out and injected with a demonic chip and go to hell for that. And I'm saying, no, let's go to chapter 20 of our Lord's book of Revelation. And here's the distinguishing feature of just taking a mechanical chip injection with a syringe versus having to make a spiritual decision against God and for the devil. See, this whole thing this is wrapping up all of history. All of history, 6,000 years, as we just discussed, is being wrapped up very quickly like a flood, okay? And it's a test to see whether you'll go with God or the devil by any shape, name, or form he may come in. And Scripture says he'll come to you like an angel of light to deceive you if you're not saved, you see? So we're saved and we understand these things, but the whole world now is going to be demonically possessed with deception here very shortly. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's a very short chapter, and here's what it says, and the man who wrote me that email should read it if he has a degree in theology. And it says, essentially, if you don't want to believe the truth, which is Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ? He is the truth. He is the light. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's alive. That's why I said is. He's still alive. He's coming back in physical form very shortly. But if you reject that truth, you'll believe the lies, so much so that God will wash his hands of you. And listen to this, John. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, he'll actually cause you to believe the lies. He'll wash his hands. He gives up on you, as it were. And he says he'll let you be deceived. He'll cause you to be deceived. So that's the hand of God actually letting you go. And he knows where you're going. You're going to take the mark. You're going to worship the devil and go to hell. Now, back to that. Revelation 20 says, roughly, and I'm going to paraphrase it quickly so we don't waste a lot of airtime. It roughly says, you're going to have to make a spiritual decision. You won't be injected or labeled with a mark on your right hand or forehead without first deciding to worship the devil, the Antichrist, who's the beast man of the Apocalypse 666. That's what it says. It says, yeah. I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for rejecting, worshiping the Antichrist and rejecting his mark. You see, so the first thing, it's really a two-phase thing. It first, you'll be asked to worship the beast. I think God structures it that way so you can't go to hell accidentally. First, you'll be asked to first you'll be asked to worship the beast, and then he will tell you if you don't, he'll cut off your head. And most people, of course, will take the mark and fall into the world system. Scripture says they will wander after the beast. So correct me if I'm wrong, Tom. Is that pretty clear to most people?
Yeah, I mean, I think everything in the book of Revelation makes it clear that you can't accidentally. In fact, the very key phrase is, whosoever receiveth, and receiveth is an action. It's something that you do. You choose to receive it. And so, no, I don't think you can be, you know, I don't think you can be knocked on the head and injected with a mark. But I do think I think there'll be great deception. And I think there'll be enormous pressure. You know, my wife, Nita, was the one who some years ago came up with a theory that's most popular with almost everybody that's talking about this right now. But she was the first one that published it in a book some years ago, in which she created a scenario in which a government, maybe the United States, the ones who are reconcocting these bird flu viruses in laboratories right now, they release it into the public. It has a short incubation period. A pandemic ensues. People all over the world are dying, and an international cry goes up for a cure, and then the government comes forward with a chimeric vaccine, because the pandemic is part bird, part human, or part beast, part human. It's a crossover influenza. They say that to cure it, you have to have this chimeric vaccine. The downside is that it is going to rewrite your genetics. It's going to change your DNA. And this is all real science, by the way, folks. We're not talking about science fiction here. This is real science. It's going to alter your DNA. You will no longer be entirely human, but you will be cured of this disease. And then, but the point about her thesis was this. Imagine this has a 10-day incubation period. Hundreds of thousands of people are already dead, and you're standing there. You're sick. You're going to die within a few days. You're looking into the eyes of your children, and they're dying, and they're going to die. You're looking into the eyes of your husband or your wife, and they're going to die. But you know that by taking this, it's going to rewrite your genetics, and you'll no longer be entirely human. That was her thesis for the mark of the beast, and how the beast, the book of Revelation says, he causeth all, both small and great. How does he do that? How does he cause everybody to say, I'm going to do this? Well, imagine the pressure. How many people would be strong enough to say, no, I'm going to die, and I'm going to let my kids die, and I'm going to let my wife die, and very, very few people are going to be able to do something like that at that time. Whatever, there's other scenarios too, but whatever it is, it's going to be very difficult to resist.
Understood. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got to take our little break, and sorry to take out the sushi sword there, but here's a little bit of hard science from Professor Robert Lanza, and I'll relay it to you right after this break. Is there an afterlife? The science of biocentrism can prove there is, claims Professor Robert Lanza. It's a question pondered by philosophers, scientists, and the devout since the dawn of time. Is there an afterlife? While the religious would argue that life on earth is a mere warm-up for an eternity spent in heaven or hell, and many scientists would dismiss the concept for lack of proof, One expert claims he has definitive evidence to confirm once and for all that there is indeed life after death. The answer, Professor Robert Lanza says, lies in quantum physics, specifically the theory of biocentrism. The scientist from Wake Forest University School of Medicine in North Carolina says the evidence lies in the idea that the concept of death is a mere figment of our consciousness. Professor Lanza says biocentrism explains that the universe only exists because of an individual's consciousness of it. Essentially, life and biology are central to reality, which in turn creates the universe. The universe itself does not create life. The same applies to the concepts of space and time, which Professor Lanza describes as simply tools of the mind. In a message posted on the scientist's website, he explains that with this theory in mind, the concept of death as we know it, quote, cannot exist in any real sense, as there are no true boundaries by which to define it. Essentially, the idea of dying is something we have long been taught to accept, but in reality, it just exists in our minds. Lanza says biocentrism is similar to the idea of parallel universes. Are you getting this? A concept hypothesized by theoretical physicists. In much the same way as everything that could possibly happen is speculated to be occurring all at once across multiple universes, he says that once we begin to question our preconceived concepts of time and consciousness, the alternatives are huge and could alter the way we think about the world in a way not seen since the 15th century's flat earth debate. He goes on to use the so-called double slit experiment as proof that the behavior of a particle can be altered by a person's perception of it. In the experiment, when scientists watch a particle pass through a multi-hulled barrier, the particle acts like a bullet traveling through a single slit. When the article is not watched, however, the particle moves through the holes, like a wave. Scientists argue that all the double-slit experiment proves is that particles can act as two separate entities at the same time, challenging long-established ideas of time and perception. Although the idea is rather complicated, Lanza says it can be explained far more simply using colors. Essentially, the sky may be perceived as blue, but if the cells in our brain were changed to make the sky look green, was the sky ever truly blue, or was that just our perception? In terms of how this affects life after death, Professor Lanza explains that when we die, our life becomes a perennial flower that returns to bloom in the multiverse. He added, life is an adventure that transcends our ordinary linear way of thinking. When we die, we do so not in the random billiard ball matrix, but in the inescapable life matrix. Now think about that in conjunction with what is being discussed tonight. Who knows what new section of the universe your mind may then explore. We'll be right back on Coast to Coast AM. Gentlemen, that thing I just read about Robert Lanza and his biocentrics, that seems to go hand in hand with what we're talking about, because there are some scientists who claim the universe is just so cool, it just burst into existence on its own. But clearly what Lanza is saying, my interpretation of it is that the stuff about the mind of God created the universe, and that it seems to me that the entire purpose of our being here, going back to that boot camp thing you were talking about earlier, we're here to make choices. I mean, I've even heard it asserted by some, even theologians, that people are brought to judgment and they actually choose to go to hell or not. Almost like, all right, you've had everything that you've said in your life replayed for you, so you tell me, do you think that you deserve or otherwise should come into heaven? Let's just call it heaven. And some of them, these people have said, say, no, I don't deserve to go there, and they actually choose to go to hell, much in the same way that you indicated people will choose to go to the dark side or go to the side of the light.
Well, John, this is Tom Horn again. I read the report by Lanza a few weeks ago when it came out on biocentrics. In fact, I ran a link to it, or had Donna run a link to it at our website, Raiders News Update. At the time, it actually made me think of some of what I had spoke on in the past more really more proficiently, Chuck Missler, on the metacosm. And if you listen to Missler, when he talks about the metacosm and how our current reality is a smaller subset of a larger reality and all of that, that we're really only seeing part of what is reality. Now, that certainly corresponds with the scripture, where we understand that there are other realities, right? In the most simplest terms, we think of them as angelic realms and things like that. But certainly physics, quantum physics, play a role in this. But it also reminded me of some of what we had written in the book Beastech on transhumanism. Now, people who don't know what transhumanism is, it's very popular, it's growing, it's probably going to supplant Christianity in the United States if the clock keeps ticking as the new religion, because it's hip, it's cool, it's trendy, and those people tend to have their heads on better about what is emerging and how it's going to be used. But in a nutshell, basically, they think we're going to use emerging fields of technology, biotechnology, you know, robotics, artificial intelligence, nanotechnology, all that. We're going to use that to improve the human species. Now, we talk about it in the book Beastech because they also see brain-machine interfacing and having these identification systems inside of our body. So we talk about it in there. But in the larger regard to Lanz's biocentrics, there is another aspect of transhumanism that is, it's quite fascinating, in that many transhumanists believe that by altering our brain chemistry and by integrating our brain with artificial intelligence systems, we're going to open new modes of perception, and that we're going to be able to see other parts of reality that are closed off to us in this current biological system that we live in right now that we call our body. For instance, one of the top transhumanists in the world is a professor, an Oxford University professor by the name of Nick Bostrom. And Professor Bostrom actually earned his prestigious seat at Oxford University by writing his thesis on transhumanism. And you can go to his website, nickbostrom.com, and you can pull down the page, and he's been good to publish his thesis and many other papers that he's written. He publishes them freely so that people can read them. And I would encourage people to go there and pull down and find the one called Transhumanist Values. That was actually the thesis he wrote when he earned his PhD. And note in there where he talks about how we are going to combine our genetic makeup with the animal kingdom. And when he's talking about that, he talks about how among animals, they can do things that we cannot do. They can hear at higher decibels, but some of them can see in the areas of the light spectrum that we cannot see into. They also use radar for navigation and things like that. And he's one of the people who happens to believe that by merging ourselves with the animal species, that we're going to open doors to see into other realities. And when you read what he's talking about, and if you're a Christian, you almost pick up on the fact that he might be hinting at what we would call the supernatural realm, because animals can see into areas of reality that we can't see into. That's a biblical fact. Balaam's donkey could see the angel standing in the middle of the road that Balaam could not see. And so by combining ourselves with these other living entities, will we open modes of perception to be able to see into other realities, what some people might even call the spirit world? You might remember, John, there was a transhumanist by the name of Terence McKenna. He was actually more widely known as the originator of the novelty theory, and for a while he was also connected to the year 2012 stuff that was going on some years ago. He's dead now, but Terence McKenna, he used to use, like shamanism. He would use certain drugs to expand his mind, to see into other realms. And he claimed that he had been in communication with other entities, other realities. But he was also a transhumanist, and he saw the day when, by modifying the chemistry of our brain, we would provide a more stable platform or doorway to stay in the constant contact, if you will, with these other realities. And then one other illustration of this is at the Arizona State University. Now, they took it down because Steve Quayle and I did a show in which I talked about the Arizona State University having on their website a new project called the SOFIA Project. And if you had gone there, they took it down. Now you might be able to find, you might be able to Google and find a, what do they call it? You know, one of the stored versions of their website, one of the queued, whatever it's called, of their website. But the project was called the SOFIA Project, and the whole purpose behind the SOFIA Project was the express purpose of verifying communication with, and this is a direct quote from their website, deceased people, spirit guides, angels, otherworldly entities, extraterrestrials, and or a universal intelligence or God. That was on their website because the Templeton Foundation had been funding a whole bunch of pro-transhumanist lectures there, and some of the students got to talking about, well, if we modify ourselves in these ways, might we then open our eyes and be able to see more than what we can see in our current makeup. So it's very interesting that you would bring up that Lanza presentation where he's arguing, and literally from a scientific point of view, from quantum physics, that there's more to life, Horatio, than what you see here and now.
Well, I have a feeling that, so you're talking DMT or LSD in a chip, so to speak.
Yeah, that's what McKenna was using.
DMT. Well, yeah, it doesn't surprise me. The only thing about this is even if it were true, and maybe it is, we'll see, as Zen Master says. But I have a feeling they're just cruising for an experience like the character Rene had when he opened the Ark of the Covenant in Raiders of the Lost Ark. Mm-hmm. You might wind up looking into something that you really can't handle. Your mind can't handle it. I mean, it seems to me that there must be some reason why these governors were put on our brains. Maybe there are realms that we are just not meant to gaze into at this point. And then the converse to that argument is that perhaps that is the evolution of humankind, is to go ahead and explore those realms, these forbidden realms, go into space, go under the surface of the ocean, do these things. But sometimes payback can be a real problem.
Absolutely right. And in fact, I'll tell you something. Not only do I think that it's being inspired by negative agencies, it might even be prophetic. Terry earlier was talking about Matthew 25. Matthew 24 says, as it was in the days of Noah. And remember, the whole transhumanist thing happened once before. And you can see parallels with what the gods, what the watchers, as they're called, of antiquity did, where they created new life forms, and they did so by blending species, both angelic and human, and also animals, according to some of the ancient records. And all of these ancient stories tell us that this created a body into which they could download or upload or incarnate themselves, whatever kind of language you want to use. But it gave them the ability, according to Peter and Jude in the New Testament, of leaving their reality and coming into mankind's reality. And so the question then is, if we today are once again going to do something that according to history was only ever done once before, in the days of Noah, this blending of humans and animals and synthetic forms of life, and that ultimately didn't end very well. According to most theologians, it ended in the flood because all flesh became corrupted. But in any case, we're repeating something now. And by the way, we're already doing this. For anybody that thinks that I'm talking about some down the road or in the future, in thousands of laboratories around the world, everywhere, in the United States, in Britain, in Austria, we are creating human-animal chimeras right now. And also, we're not destroying them, I don't think, at 14 days like we're supposed to. According to the Academy of Medical Sciences out of Britain, which is their version of our FDA, thousands of fully grown human-animal chimeras are being created in laboratory settings. And in fact, the Academy of Medical Sciences out of Britain has called for an international body to create some kind of legislation under which this research can be monitored, because right now it's being monitored without any kind of ethical input from any kind of an overseeing body.
Yeah, some of the MPs went crazy over there. They had over 150 different examples cross-pollination, if you excuse the unfortunate expression.
Yeah, but the point I was making, I guess, is biotech, is related sciences, when applied to altering the human species, could this allow for something that ancient records say existed once before? Could it allow for, you know, the return of Zachariah Sitchin's Anunnaki, the incarnation of Eric von Daniken's Chariots of the Gods, but in biblical terms, the return of beings of extraordinary condition, semigods and demigods like Gilgamesh, who walk the earth as mighty men of old? This is a part of prophecy that most people fail to see. Steve Quayle, perhaps yourself, John, I haven't been able to talk with you in the past, but since you do a lot of shows with Steve Quayle, I'm sure you guys have talked about this kind of stuff. But, you know, Bible prophecy also includes the idea that in the end of time, these Nephilim, these strange human hybrids, are going to return. And the question then is, biotech, could that be the new watcher mechanism, the portal that somehow allows for these things to come back through? Terrence McKenna, you know, he probably, he certainly wasn't, you know, approaching this from any kind of conservative Christian point of view. But I don't question that in his humanism, he certainly wasn't hoping to be, you know, to bring himself face to face with destroying demons. He probably was just being deceived, like so many of the people in the world are today. But this is deep. And I think there's a lot to it. And I think that much of the whole biometric ID prototypes right now that are living machines capable of rewriting our genetic makeup, people need to be very concerned about the road that we're going down now. A universal system is on its way. And experts say it's going to be here by or before 2017. So we're talking imminently. And I believe it. The immigration reform bill is only stalled in Congress right now because Congress can't seem to get anything done. And they're arguing over other things and shutting the government down. So it's just sitting there waiting for them to get back to it. But if you read the book Beast Tech, we go back just this year, 2013, from January to today, talking about all of the major step forwards that are taking us toward a Beast Tech type technology that is going to include technology that could alter what it means to be a human, and it might prove some of what Lanza was writing about. We might start seeing things that we wish we wouldn't have put ourselves into contact with, because like you say, John, there's probably a reason why parts of the brain are closed off right now, why we don't have those capabilities.
Well, we're just not ready, it would be my guess. All right, let's take a look. I'll tell you what, the time is just flying by here, but we still have over an hour to go, so let's get ready for that. Time for your, guess what, proper cup of tea. If you want to get any sleep tonight, it should be your last one. We'll be right back with our guest tonight, Terry Cook. Monday already. This is Coast to Coast AM.